Everybody say, my Redeemer lives. Man. All right. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, because I'm preaching about the Redeemer this morning. I'm going to get it out one way or another. Y'all remember, if you're here this morning, you're a guest, or if you just have people you want to give one of my books to, there should be back on the everywhere around on the tables. But these books are free. Get them, take them, use them, bless them, give them to people. Amen? Well, this morning's been kind of like that song this morning. But, you know, I am glad I have breath in my lungs, and I'm going to preach the gospel to y'all this morning. I want to tell you something good. And I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Job. Start out with this morning, chapter 19. Verse 25. Now, Job made a lot of mistakes. Job had some bad thinking, but he made one statement here that I want to put out here to you this morning that I'm going to preach on. Job said in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Amen? He made a lot of mistakes, but he had this revelation on the inside of him that he knew that his Redeemer lived. And so the next, I'm kind of deviating from my VIP message some, because this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching about the Redeemer. And, you know, y'all pray for next Sunday, okay? Easter Sunday is always an unusual service, because people usually only go to church, a lot of people only go to church on two times, and that's Christmas and Easter. And so I'm believing for a lot of people who don't really have a strong relationship with Jesus to be here so that they can hear the good news. I'm believing for people to get saved and touched and blessed. And then this is, like Tracy just said, this is my year to preach up at Vanderpool, and that's always an unusual service. Draws out people out from under the rocks and the woodworks and come out there to, you know, because it's in an open-air little pavilion, so people don't feel threatened walking into church. And so there's all kinds of people that show up there. And I laugh because there's only four ministers in town, and we're supposed to rotate the service of who preaches and then who does the singing and who does this, you know, between the four preachers. But it seems like about every 10 years I get to preach. I don't know. I never have really kept record, but it's been a long time since I've got to preach. And, I think they're a little scared of me, and no telling what kind of word I'll bring. And I'm going to throw down the fire. You can bet on that, because I only get one shot every 10 years. There ain't no sense in, you know, patty caking around. You might as well just go for the big shot right off the bat, you know. Anyway, I might not even be alive the next time. Hopefully I'll be in heaven the next time my time comes around to preach. But anyway, that'll be at 7 o'clock. And anyway, so I'm going to be kind of changing up a little bit here. Tracy said just a second ago that, you know, this is Palm Sunday, and I'm not much on preaching messages related to, the seasons. I don't know. I want to just preach what I feel like the Holy Ghost is telling me to preach. And I kind of got a strange preach this morning. And so y'all just bear with me, but, this word just has just been burning in my heart about our Redeemer. And we don't really have a revelation of what it means to be redeemed. The closest we have an understanding of redemption is a pawn shop. In other words, a person has something, they need some money, they're in trouble, they're behind on their bills or whatever, and they take an item that's valuable to them, they go into a pawn shop, and the guy offers you so much money towards the value of whatever that thing is, right? And then if you, whatever your agreement is made, if you get back to the pawn store and you pay that difference, that money, and of course it's a high interest rate or whatever, and you get your loan paid, or however you look at it, and then you redeem it. You get your product back. You get your valuable back. Y'all with me? That's about the closest thing that we have to an understanding of redemption. A lot of times we look in the Bible and we read stories and we hear things preached and we say words, but the words don't mean anything to us because it's not words that are used in our vocabulary. I don't use the word redeemed in my daily activities. You know, I say, well, we need to go to the store and buy something, but that's different. That's not redemption. Going and just paying the price for something, that's not redemption. It's a different word. Going in and buying the price, you just purchased something. That's all you did. You just wanted that and you went and got it. Y'all with me? Redeeming it means you had something in it. It was a part of you. It was a part of who you are. And that you went and reclaimed it. You redeemed it. Right? It's a different word. And we don't use that word. We don't use redemption. We don't think much about redemption, like I said, and other than in pawn stores. Hello? Now think about this. I'm not a big pawn store guy because I tend to go in and always pay more for what something's worth. I tend to want it and then, you know, I buy it. It's my downfall in life. And so, but anyway, if you've ever done this before and ever put something in a pawn shop and then you go back to get it, there's got to be a sense of joy that you got back whatever was of value to you. Like I have certain things that maybe are not monetarily that valuable, but they're valuable to me because they were my father's or they were my grandfather's, and it means something to me, and I would never, ever lose them because they're valuable to me. Y'all with me? And to you, they may not be valuable. To you, you may look at it and say, you're not going to go buy a new one of those and whatever. It doesn't make any difference. That is valuable to me because that was my father's or my grandfather's or something that makes it valuable to me. Or I won that or I, you know what I'm saying? Y'all have those kind of items? Y'all with me here? Come on, don't go to sleep on me this morning. Stay awake. And so, Job said in the worst time of his life, and just, I mean, everything was just messed up. Everything, his family had died. Everything was going down wrong. And he gets to this place in life that he just finally comes to and has to reach down on the inside of him and state what he really believes. And he stands up and he says, I don't know what's going on. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know what's going on, but all I know is my Redeemer lives and he's going to get me out of this mess. That's my paraphrase. But that's what he said. My Redeemer lives and I'm going to get out of this mess. Have you ever been in a mess you needed to be redeemed from? Huh? Come on. You know, we get in messes all the time. Varying degrees of messes. Right? You could get into a bad situation, or you could get into an emotional situation, or you could get into a financial situation. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wish I wouldn't have put my money there, or I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wish I wouldn't have quit my job, I wish I wouldn't have done this. Yeah, we get into those situations in life that we need a Redeemer to come in and redeem us, right? Okay, well, this is where Job was. Now, I want you to flip over to Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. And I want you to, because I'm building this to get you to understand something. Isaiah 59, 16. Isaiah's prophesying here, and he says, I saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness that sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. And they shall fear in the name of the Lord from the west and the glory of his rising of the sun. And the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgressions to Jacob, and says the Lord. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there was these prophecies. And the prophet would prophesy, and he was always talking about the Redeemer's coming. He's talking to the children of Israel who are in bondage. Folks, we do not, as Americans, understand what it is like to live in bondage. to be dominated by a foreign power, to be, have no freedom. We fought for our freedom. We won our freedom, and we're about to lose our freedom if we don't do something. But I'm telling you, this generation, we don't really understand it. Only thing that we understand and can relate to is to understand the bondage of addictions that come into our lives that we are bound to. Hello? Man, y'all are like, what? We all want to just go home or what? Am I just scaring y'all or what? It's a good message. It should be a happy message. You should be looking at me like, yeah, come on, preacher, preach it. Let's preach it. Let me tell you about an addiction, okay? Y'all don't even admit this one. Most of the time you say addictions, you're thinking about cocaine or, you know. So, hey, how about sugar? Hello? Hey, you don't believe that you're addicted to sugar? Quit eating it. Just get off of it. Don't eat any sugar. Make sure you eat no sugar this week. We'll see how addicted you are. Oh, God! You wake up one morning and say, man, I feel crazy. I don't understand why I feel crazy. You want sugar. Let's go to another big one, coffee. Come on now, I cut it deep there, man. I cut her deep there. Yeah. Yeah. All I'm saying is that that's the only thing that we know, we understand, that a bondage to us, you know. But it's not really a bondage because we want it, we just go get it. But when you don't have it, you're uncomfortable. Well, Israel had been persecuted by a conquering army for all these days of their lives. And they always were waiting for the Redeemer to come. So when Jesus came in, you know, you can go over to like John 12 and you can look at the story of Palm Sunday when Jesus comes in his triumphal entry. And he's coming into town. Everybody is excited because they're looking, saying, ha ha! Our Redeemer's come, man. He's coming to town. He's going to be king. We're going to get out of this bondage. They're going to kill the Romans. He's going to fire, going to shoot at him. He's going to take care of the Romans. He's going to get rid of this stuff. And everybody was excited. The kids were cheering. Everybody was cheering. I mean, wouldn't you be? You're in bondage and somebody's bailing you out. Somebody's paying your price. And all of a sudden, man, you know, everybody was shouting. There was no, the silent, somber bunch. They were excited because they were like, that's my Redeemer. Are y'all with me? But you see, Christians today, we go through life and we take the blows of life and we just kind of let it beat us down and we never get too excited about Jesus nor the things about Jesus because we've been taught and religified, if that's even a word. It's one today. We've gotten so religious that we don't even think that God's going to do anything anymore. We don't believe in a resurrected Savior. We don't believe in a Redeemer. We just go to church and try to let the Christianity come on, so try to be good and try to be nice. And I'm telling you, that's a bunch of bull. I'm telling you, that's not what God created us to be. He created us to be VIPs on this earth, like I've been preaching to you. He's created us in life to walk in joy and walk in victory. Amen? So, Christians, we should always wake up every morning, no matter what we're facing, saying, bless God, I'm like Job. I know that I have a Redeemer. And I may not know how this is going to work out. I may not be able to see the whole plot played out, but bless God, I have a Redeemer. And I know that I'm going to get out of this mess. And I want to tell you something. When you get that attitude, when you get that understanding, that revelation down on the inside of you, that this is not some stupid religion. This is a living Savior, a living Redeemer that wants to come into our lives and speak into our hearts and to bless us and strengthen us and to walk with us each and every day. And we can walk in the light, as 1 John says, as He is in the light. And we can have fellowship with God. And God can come into our lives and He can forgive us and He can cleanse us and He can set us free. Folks, when we get that revelation in our life, and I want to tell you something. Man, things will start to happen to you. Things will start to change in your life. Victory will start to be yours. When you wake up in the morning and you say, you know, I just feel like killing giants today. There's times, and I don't know that this is really the truth, it seems this way to me, that the better I preach on Sundays, the more hell I have to fight on Mondays. And it gets to where sometimes I just like, you know, just kind of pull my britches up and say, look, I'm still alive. I still have breath in my lungs. And devil, I'm going to beat you this morning no matter what. I'm going to do everything good I can today. I'm going to give. I'm going to go find somebody just to give to. I'm going to be a blesser this morning. I will not give you an ounce of satisfaction. I'm going to torment you. I'm going to torment your kingdom. You know, so-and-so, I'm going to pray for them longer and harder than I've ever prayed before. I want to stand. I'm just going to irritate you this morning, devil. You want to irritate me? I want to irritate you. I'm just going to go get somebody saved. I'm just going to go tell somebody about Jesus. I'm just going to go do whatever I can to irritate you. You want to mess with me in my kingdom? You poke the lion. I'm raising up this morning. I was just laying here. I might not have done anything, but now you made me mad. And I want to tell you something. Things start to change. But if I've learned this over the years, because then if I just sit there and be mad at the way things go in the day, well, then he wins. He wins, okay? Now, something you need to understand about a redeemer. If a redeemer, someone who is going to redeem something, there's two things they have to have, okay? They have to have the power to redeem it, and they have to have the price to redeem it. All right? Now, just for time's sake, you don't have to go look there, but you can look it up later. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. There's this real good story about redemption, the kinsman redeemer. And when Boaz went to redeem Ruth, he couldn't redeem her at first because there was another family member who was in line to have the power to redeem. Boaz at that moment did not have the power to redeem Ruth. He wanted to redeem her. He wanted to buy her property back. He wanted to bless her, but he did not have the power to do it because he wasn't in the proper line to be able to do that. So he had to go to the guy who was up front, who was number one to go in there to redeem Ruth. And he had to go to her and say, look, you know, Ruth's up here and she's come back and when someone needs to redeem this family, and so you're in line to do it, so you know you need to buy her property, you need to pay her, you need to get her all taken care of. And the guy said, again, I'm paraphrasing, you can go read the story, but the guy said, you know, basically, man, I'm kind of tapped out right now, and I don't really have the funds to do this, and so, you know, I'll waive my right and give it to you. You go redeem her. So he said, okay, so they made a deal, and signed off on it. And so then Boaz went and he redeemed Ruth. Now, Ruth, if you go read the whole story, had a rough life. All right? Ruth had a hard time. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost all of the family farm. She'd lost everything. And she had nothing. And she was out in the fields gleaning just whatever she could get, just basically getting the scraps that were falling and getting them and taking them home. And then all of a sudden, the next day, you know, now she's married to Boaz, she's been redeemed, and she went from the bottom to the top. Amen? Okay. And from that situation, from that marriage between Boaz and Ruth, Jesse was born, Obed was born, who had Jesse, who had King David. So out of her hardship, she birthed a king that would be in the line forever of Jesus. Y'all with me? Bad story turned good. I love those. I don't like to watch a movie that ends bad. If the cowboy don't ride off with a girl into the sunset, boy, I ain't watching it. Y'all with me? That's why I always loved Roy Rogers. He always rode off on his horse into the sunset with Dale Evans. I mean, that was just the way it was. It was like, that's the way life is supposed to end up. Y'all with me? Some of y'all don't even know who Roy Rogers is, but go Google it, okay? All right. Now, this is where a problem arises. We live in a world today that is trying to get you to believe in evolution. Now, you just follow me here just a little bit. You live in a world that's trying to say that you evolved, that it is hard for me to believe that my genes, my genetic makeup crawled out of the ocean one day as a something in the group. I mean, that's harder for me to believe. It's easier for me to believe that I turned from a monkey to, right? Right, yeah, than some one-celled piece of plankton crawled out of the ocean or whatever, you know what I mean? That to me is so far-fetched. It's so hard for me to conceive that idea. It ain't even in my you know, thinking. But there's a lot of people that do. They want to believe that we have evolved and that we are evolving. Well, the problem with this is if you believe that you believe in evolution and you came out of evolution, then you're not responsible to anybody. Basically, it's the survival of the fittest, and you didn't get eaten. Y'all with me? You didn't get eaten. Your gene family line didn't get eaten along the way, and you made it. Weaker ones died off, and here you are. And you're not responsible to anybody because you yourself have evolved, right? But see, now wait a minute. If you've been created by a creator, and you've been formed from the dust of the ground, well, then wait a minute now. Someone created you, so now you have a responsibility to the one who created you. That's what evolutionists don't want a part of, because they don't want to be responsible to anybody but themselves. It's all about who's in charge. Hello? If you have been created and you have a creator, then you have a responsibility to honor that creator. And there's only one that has the power to redeem you. Okay, think about it. If you go into a pawn shop and you put something in the pawn shop, I can't go redeem what you put in the pawn shop, lest you give me the power to do it, right? I can't just walk in there and say, hey, I know so-and-so brought in a really expensive watch and he pawned it in here and I want to pay that thing off. I want that watch. That you can't do that. The one who created us is the one who had to redeem us because he has investment in us. He's the one that breathed breath into our lives. Listen to me. You think that you're in charge? Listen to me. The Bible says that the very breath in your lungs belongs to God. We get so arrogant. We get so, just hell-bent that we're in charge of everything. Listen to me. The very breath in your life could just be taken out if God so chose. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. Your whole self and your whole existence. Now here's where we get into another problem. Because when we're in charge, then we think everything should go the way we think things should go. Y'all with me? So then Christians, I'm not talking about people that don't believe in God. I'm not talking about the evolutionists. I'm talking Christians here. Then we get to the thinking that because we're so smart, we should be able to tell God how we think things should be. So then we got the creation telling the creator how it should work out. How many of y'all have ever had a good plan for God to work for you? I mean, I have. I mean, I've spent hours of praying for something that I thought needed to happen the way I thought it needed to happen, and was looking at that situation to see if it was working, you know, if it was happening like I was praying it was happening. When it wasn't, I became discouraged. Well, wasn't I smart? I'm basically telling the Creator how to get it done. Right? Just stop for a minute and just think. In what's going on in your life today, in what's taking place, have you really surrendered everything to Jesus, your whole life to Jesus? I mean, just really laid it down and said, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in you for this. Or are you just walking with Jesus, knowing that you know, like he's a magic genie you have in your pocket that, you know, you can rub to make life work out like you want it to. I hate to say it, but life does not always work out like we want it to. I don't care how hard you pray. I don't care how much you speak in tongues. I don't care how much you throw oil towards the mountain. Life does not always work out like we think it is. Look at the person beside you and say, man, I just love it when Pastor preaches like this. I don't know if you, how many of you ever watched that? I don't ever watch anything from him again since he came against guns. Jim Carrey, they did that movie Bruce Almighty a long time ago, you know, where he became God and gave him the power and he prayed and, you know, like this. And then he started creating chaos and everything that he was doing. And you know, you got to understand something. God has, there's still laws that are in effect, spiritual laws that are affecting the world. And, you know, your prayers may be totally, completely counteractive to somebody else's prayers. There may be two of y'all praying about the same thing, and God can't answer either one, because if he answered this one, it would kill that one. If that answered that one, it would kill this one. Right? You know, the testimony Tracy's told about the, you know, people in the safe like that. I heard another one the other day. My rock layer was working for me, and we were visiting. He said, yeah, that there was a house that was going to be sold in San Antonio, and the lot was worth $1 million. And the man that owned the house that the lot sat on passed away and left it to his neighbor because he didn't have any family. And so the neighbor was going to sell the lot, and it had this old house on there. And so the guy wanted to buy the lot, but he didn't really want the old house. And so he was going to have, wanted to have the house torn down. And so the buyer and the seller are going about this house. They don't want to mess with the house. Nobody wants to tear the house down. So finally, the buyer says, look, I don't want the old house, so I'll buy the lot. You clean the house off, I'll buy the lot for $1 million. And so finally that the seller says, well, you know, it's the only way it's going to work, so okay. And so he commences to pay somebody to have this house torn down. So it was a two-story house and had a fireplace that went all the way up in it, and you know, from the first story to the second story. And as they began to tear it down, they began to find rolls of $100 bills. And the man, you know, he was just an old miser, had no family. He'd just take hundreds and roll them all up and had a space that he just dropped them in. Well, they had, over the period of time, had fallen down the fireplace, you know, in between the wall and the fireplace, and had fallen down. And by the time they got all the walls tore off and got all the money out, there was $450,000. So the guy that was going to buy it was sitting there saying, oh my gosh, you know, why didn't I take the house and tear it down? You know, and I'd have got the money and paid for almost half the lot. And the guy that was selling was like, you know, God, I didn't let that guy tear that house down. See, sometimes in life you just get into these conflicts like that, you know. And what I'm saying is, with prayer, sometimes if you're just praying, you don't even know what your prayers may be affecting the way you're praying it. You may have to turn your prayer around, because your Redeemer, your Creator, knows how it will work out, but you've got to submit it to Him. And a lot of times we don't want to do that because we're scared it's not going to work out the way we want it to. Oh. Let's go to another story. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. Story of David and Goliath. Now, you may say, how can you get a Palm Sunday message out of the story of David and Goliath? Well, I can. I love this story. If I had one message, if God said, look, I just want you to pick any message you want to out of the Bible, and that's what you'll preach that every Sunday for the rest of your life, I'd pick this story of 1 Samuel 17. That's just full of wealth of knowledge and blessing, and I could preach off this thing forever. But I was reading this the other day, and I got to noticing something. And I started laughing how I'd never seen this before. You know the story, okay? Goliath is out there for 40 days. He's been coming out. He's been telling the army of Israel, hey, send your best guy out. Anybody comes out, he kills me, y'all win. I kill him, y'all win. Just send him out. Except You know, you can go and you can look and you can find varying stories because nobody really knows how the exact measurement was in the Old Testament. You know, they used from the elbow to the tip of the finger, but, you know, Byron's is going to be a lot longer than mine is, you know. And so, I mean, you know, what can I, nobody knows exactly. So all I can tell you is Goliath was a very big dude, right? Minimum of like 8.5 feet tall. To some people say he was 12 foot tall. I don't know, 12 foot. 12 foot stretching it, but anyway, he was big, right? He was a man of war. It says here in chapter 17, he was a man of war. He'd been a man of war from his youth up. So all he did was every day was go out and figure out how to kill somebody. Worked and practiced and he was a master. It said that all of his spear and his sword and all the stuff that he had is just so heavy, it weighed so much that, you know, a normal man couldn't even mess with it, right? It was intimidating. Have you ever found yourself in a place in life that everything that was, or something that was coming against you was very intimidating? I mean, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says that you have cancer, that's intimidating. Y'all with me? There's things in life that are intimidating. And it comes against you like a Goliath. And it gets out in front of you and it does just what Goliath does. It just mocks you. Now just stay with me with this story here a little bit. So go down to verse 34. So David, you know, he comes up to meet his brothers and he goes out and he hears Goliath and he says, well, man, who is this guy? I mean, this guy's just some old uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, he doesn't have a covenant with God. He isn't anything. Who is this guy to be out there mocking the armies of the living God? My goodness, I'll go out there and I'll kill him. And all of his brothers and everybody said, what are you talking about? You're just a punk kid. Well, David ends up before the king, Saul. And it says here in verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it, and I killed it. Now your servant has killed both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Now when I saw that, something hit me here about this message and our Redeemer. You see, we want to pray in life that we never have a lion or a bear. But just imagine this situation. Here's David. And imagine if he was just a kid out. We know he played the harp and liked to write songs. And all he did every day was go out and sing to the sheep and sit underneath the tree. And he didn't ever do anything else. And he'd have never fought the lion. He'd have never fought the bear. He could have not killed Goliath. See, we want to pray, all of us want to pray, myself included, that we can have the greatest amount of comfort in life. Never have any adversities. Never have any problems. We want life to go smooth and silk as glass. But if we don't ever kill the lion, and we don't ever kill the bear, then we can't kill the Goliaths that come against us. Are y'all with me here? Now, I see it this way. We get to heaven, we find out I'm wrong. Y'all can tell me I was wrong. Don't make me any difference. When we get to heaven, I don't really care. But David apparently didn't just go out and sit underneath a tree and eat potato chips and drink Cokes and play his harp, write a song. Apparently, you know, tending the sheep was a little more dangerous than you would think, because if a lion and a bear wanted to come get one, that meant there was lions and bears around there. And I don't know what kind of lion it was, you know. It's a little bit of a difference between a mountain lion and a bear. Y'all with me? I mean, if I had to choose to fight a mountain lion or a grizzly bear, I'll choose the mountain lion. I don't want to fight either one. But if I had to choose one, I would think I'd have a little bit better chance with the mountain lion than I would the grizzly bear. How do we know, listen to me, how do we know in there that David didn't have a little unction one day that he was out messing around and got him a sling? And he just got to playing with that sling. I mean, you're out messing with the sheep, you ain't got nothing else to do but throw rocks. Y'all with me? Now, throughout all the history of Israel, they had a certain sect of the military that used slings. And there was even a smaller sect that was left-handed slingers. And I guess they had to know who was left and who was right, because when you lined them all up in a line, right, you couldn't put a righty with a lefty, man. You'd have had a mess there. So they took all the lefties and they put them over there, and took the righties and put them over there. Right? But they trained with slings. And they were known that was, you know, you had certain guys that had swords, certain guys that had bows, certain guys that had chariots, and then you had the rock throwers. And David, I'm painting with a big brush. I'm preaching this morning. Come on, folks, give me a little here. I'm preaching. So how do we know that David didn't hear the stories of the slingers? And he, like, thought that was really cool. And just like he wanted to get, I mean, I know that myself as a kid, there would be something that would come across, you know, in life, and I would think that was cool. I remember when I used to watch Fess Parker in the Daniel Boone series. Some of y'all don't know what that is? Go Google it. But he threw a tomahawk. And man, I couldn't wait to get a tomahawk as a kid. And I got a tomahawk. Man, I broke the handle off so many tomahawks trying to, you know, make this thing stick. Y'all with me? And then it was throwing knives. And, you know, I think I lost them the first time I threw them, missed the target, and they were gone. I couldn't ever find them again. But you see, as a kid, I saw it, and then I thought, that's cool, and I wonder, how do we know that David didn't see somebody? And then all of a sudden, he practiced, and he worked at it, not even knowing he was going to kill a lion and a bear. You see, some things, God's working in you, and you don't even understand why you're walking through that problem or walk through that situation, but he's trying to get you to a place where you can defeat the next giant. And the problem is, if we get over and say, well, I don't really want to do that. Well, then what happens is you're not prepared for the next giant coming. Because your Creator and your Redeemer knows better than you. He's smarter than you are. And so here's David. He's just going with it. Man, I always wanted to sling. Hit, man, I mean, I can see him. Like wherever he took the sheep, like the bark was knocked off the trees everywhere. He was just really trying to get perfect with that thing. I want to hit that knot over there. And then all of a sudden, one day, here comes a lion. A little less, difficult to kill, we'll say, than a bear. And so God's starting him out easy. God knows he's going to kill Goliath. He needs to be prepared. But David never got, oh, I got a word. I'm going to kill a giant someday. I better get prepared. No, he didn't know. He just singing his song, playing his harp, loving God. God's getting him along. See, listen, what I'm telling you this morning is that Resurrection Sunday's coming, and you got to understand something. The living God is probably already working in you, each and every one of you, trying to prepare you for something, trying to get you somewhere, trying to do something for you. You may be in church today just because God wanted you to hear this message, because he's trying to get you to a place that you need to be so that he can move in your life and do something amazing. Whoo, that's good preaching. And you may be praying for this that has nothing to do with what God's trying to get you to go on. And you're mad at God because you're not going where you think you need to be going. And you're over, and then now you've turned your prayers into just whines and whimpers. Hey, I'm telling you, I'll bare my soul here this morning. I wanted my daughter to always be with me here at church. And I wanted her to be here doing praise and worship. And I wanted her to be right here in the midst of that. And it didn't work out like that. And I'm a man of prayer. And it didn't work out like that. But you know what? Now she's in California. I mean, she sang once, and they did an audition, and the next thing you know, man, now she's on the main stage with leading the songs out, doing the song services and stuff in a huge church in California. Well, you know, it did happen. She is fulfilling her dream. She is fulfilling it. Wasn't exactly like what I thought it. Wasn't the way I thought it was going to be, what I prayed about. Y'all with me? But it is happening. You see, maybe God knows smarter, knows more than I do. I hope. All I'm saying here is that if David wouldn't have been practicing, then he wouldn't have been prepared for the lion. And the lion was probably easier to kill than the bear. Because you see, you don't know that you don't have a Goliath coming that's out there that you've never seen. So you're wondering why you're feeling stirred that you need to read more word, or why you need to be thinking about this, or why that thought keeps coming to you, or why you keep running into that situation. Well, maybe God's trying to take you through something to learn so you can grow, so you can be ready to kill the Goliath. Now, don't get that. I just heard something in my head. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Don't take my message right now and go run out and say, oh, well, you know, God's going to just, you know, he's going to take me through bad things. He's going to put cancer in me. Yeah, that's bull. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's going to prepare you so that you kill the cancer. I'm saying God's going to prepare you so you kill the Goliath in your life. I'm saying God's going to take you through some things, and you're going to walk through some things. Not, you know, listen, you may have got yourself in the mess. Heaven forbid that you would have done anything wrong, or that you might have made a dumb choice. How many of you, when the waitress comes out and sets a plate down and says, be careful, that plate's hot, you have to touch it? I was at a restaurant the other day, the waitress said, be careful, that plate's hot. And I thought, I didn't see her have anything in her hand. You know? I thought she had hold of it. I said, well, good God, she got hold of it. And I reached up, and I mean, it almost blistered both ends of my fingers when I touched that thing. And I said, man, you're not kidding. She said, I said that plate was hot. And then I saw the hot plaid in her, up underneath her hand. Yeah, you did. I touched it. It's like when you're working in construction. If you put a sign up that says wet paint, everybody will touch it. If you do not put a sign up, you stand a 50-50 chance of people just walking by it and nobody touching it. But if you put a sign up that says wet paint, the next morning there'll be a fingerprint in it because they have to say, is it really wet? Well, of course it's wet. The sign says it's wet. Don't touch it. When I was years ago, when I was just started out carpentering, and I remember we were putting the varnish on top of the countertop, and it was real beautiful and shiny, and it was perfect. And I put a little sign, you know, it's wet, don't touch it. Told the owner, don't touch it. Next morning I come back, owner stand there and says, I touched it. I said, what'd you touch it for? He says, it just looked so perfect, and I thought it was dry. And he said, I touched it. I said, well, it takes hours for that stuff to dry. So there's his fingerprint. So I sand his fingerprint out, redo it. Tell him, okay, I did it again. Next morning, he's standing there. I touched it again. I was like, what is the matter with you? Quit touching. He says, I don't know. It's just so shiny. It just beckons me to touch it. I said, well, stay out of there. Don't go in that bathroom again. It's twice now I've had to sand your fingerprint out of there. Sometimes in life, we're like that. We just go in there and we see that little, you know, little dangling thing in front of us, and we touch it. Oh, you know, it's our fault. It's a dumb mistake. We shouldn't have done it. But when you're in the middle of those, that's where you learn to fight. It's in the middle of those you learn how to kill the lion and the bear. Okay? The next thing is you look down in verse 38. You know, just hang with me here. So then, When Saul sees what David's gonna, that he's able to, you know, to he's, see, we might as well trot him out there and see what he can do. Then he says, well, here, let's put on all my armor. So he starts putting all this armor on him that's not his armor. It's Saul's armor. Okay? Says it, so verse 38 says, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, and he couldn't walk because he couldn't test him. He said, man, I can't walk like these. They're not tested, so he took them off. You see, listen to me. You got to understand something. Now, hear me good on this one. Your Redeemer wants you to learn to fight, but he wants you to learn to fight like you are made to fight. Hear what I'm saying? He wants you to learn to fight, but he wants you to learn to fight the way you fight. You can't walk my walk, and I can't walk your walk. My boots don't fit your feet. You can't take somebody else's armor and put it on you and think you're going to go out and declare war. You have to have your own relationship. As Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to work out your own life and your own relationship with your Redeemer, and you have to learn to fight like he wants you to fight. And when you find somebody that fights differently than you fight, don't try to change them to fight like you fight. If you have no relationship, you don't know how to fight. I know this may be a hard story for some of y'all to grasp, but I believe it is true. There was a man by the name of Lester Sumrall, who was a great missionary all over the world and had a church up in Ohio, and he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was had more teaching, more knowledge on demon possession than anybody had ever seen. And he had been all over Africa and all over the place and dealing where there was all witch doctors and voodoo, hoodoo, and all that kind of stuff. And he was asleep in his bed one night over in Africa, and he said that the bed began to shake and rattle across the room. Woke him up. He got up and said, began to address the demonic power that he felt inside the room. Began to address that demon and commanded him to leave the room and to leave him alone. And it did. And then he stopped for a minute. He looked around. He looked over at the bed out in the middle of the room, and he called that demon back. Said, move the bed back where it was. Said, I'm not taking that for your mistake. You move that bed back over where it was, and said it rattled right back over there where it was. That's a hard story to swallow, but I want to tell you something. The difference of that is the revelation and the authority and the power that a person has. Now, you better not be messing with something like that. But that's where he was. The man that trained him, his name was Carter, Howard Carter, and they said one night the devil himself appeared in his room because this man was going all over the world and was doing amazing work. Said he literally physically appeared in his room. Said he looked over there and he said, oh, it's just you. Rolled over and went back to sleep. You see, people have different revelations and different authorities that they walk into. You know, the same story goes. The minister woke up one night. He had been reading all these stories about Howard Carter and all these things like that. And he woke up one night and he saw the figure standing over in the corner of the room. And he said, my God, it's the devil himself. He's come just like he did to Howard Carter to me. And he began to rebuke and command and tell it to go. And it didn't move. And he spoke and hollered and shouted and spit flying and got as Pentecostal as he could trying to make it go. And finally, he got up and turned the lights on and realized it was his hat and his raincoat sitting over there in the corner. So all I can tell you, church, you got to know your own battle, and you got to know how to fight, and you got to know what you're doing, because if you don't know what you're doing, then you're just out there speaking to your old raincoat. God wants to redeem us out of the messes we're in, so that we can fight the Goliaths of our life and win. He is your Redeemer. I want to tell you right now, there's two things I said. He has to have the power and he has to have the price. He has the power, I'm telling you, church. Jesus has the power to redeem you. But you got to get your head on straight and figure out what the Creator is doing in your life of what you need to do. Quit trying to look at the situation based upon what everybody else has done in life, and you get your relationship down with Jesus that you know what the Master says and you do his bidding. Hello? Don't live on Joel Osteen's faith. Don't live on Robert Richards' faith. Don't live out there on somebody else. No, you have your own personal relationship, your own personal walk with Jesus. Amen? Now, just go ahead and close your Bibles. The last scripture I want to leave you with is Jeremiah 32:27. For God says, I'm the God of all flesh, and there ain't anything too hard for me. Listen to me, church. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's a day of victory. It's a day of rejoicing. Jesus, you know, we celebrated this week. I don't know the exact dates, but Jesus spent this time getting ready to go to the cross for us, to pay the price for us, to die on the cross for us so his blood could run down that thing so you could be redeemed. He paid the price. It's next week's message. He paid the price for you and I. He has redeemed us. He has bought you and given you victory and freedom, but you got to walk in it. It doesn't do you any good in life to live in bondage when you've already been freed. And we live in bondage. We live in bondage to the fears of life. We live in bondage to the emotions of life, the hurts of life, the pains of life. We end up living in bondage to those. And church, he didn't want you to. He does not want you to. He wants you to live free. The answer? Submit to the Redeemer. Submit to your Creator. The answer is to be real. Today is a day. We have 24 hours in a day. And this is the day and the time that you need to be spending time getting to know your Savior. You have got to start setting aside time to just worship Him. We've had some beautiful nights these last nights. Just walk outside and look up at the stars and to worship your God. We've got to take time right now to find out who Jesus is. You are not going to be skilled in killing lions and bears if you don't know Him. And if your relationship with Jesus is no more than saying grace over your meals, you're missing it. We've got to take time. We've got to stop. Each person the way God would want you to do it. I can't sit here and say, well, here's the formula, go do it, because it may not fit you. You may be a person that needs to get up in the morning, a person that in the middle of the day, or a person at night. But no matter where you are or however you do it, you need to personally seek Jesus yourself. And you know what he says? When you seek him, you know what he said? You'll find me. You'll find me. You know what? When you find him, life changes. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet if you would, please. I want to set my agreement with you. I believe in agreement. I believe that the Bible says if two of us agree as touching anything, it'll be done. And I believe in agreement. And I want to ask you here this morning, if you're in here or you're watching by video or listening by audio and you have some Goliaths that you're facing, okay, I want to set my agreement with you. I want to pray with you. And if that's you, you got some Goliaths you're facing in life, just if you're in here, just lift your hand. And just keep it up. Just lift it up. Just let the Lord see it. If you're out there watching by video or listening by audio, man, I'm asking, just lift up your hand, lift up your heart, do some sort of a sign. You got some Goliaths you're facing. And I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to set my agreement with you. Everyone's got your hand lifted up. Whatever yours is, whatever Goliath's looking at you, you put it in your heart right there, and you lift it up to the Lord, because I'm going to play a blanket prayer over all of you. But I'm going to guarantee you, God's going to start to move. He's going to do something. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, all these people, their hands lifted up, all those listening and watching, I just declare right now in Jesus' name that every Goliath that they're facing, Lord, because they're a part of this church, they're a part of our lives, I declare that when you're fighting them, you're fighting us all. We're all putting our faith together. We're all standing here this morning, and I declare that the Goliaths in their lives will be defeated in Jesus' name. That, Lord, you're going to begin to show them. You're going to begin to speak to them. You're going to show them how to kill the lion. You're going to show them how to kill the bear. You're going to show them how to use that sling. You're going to show them how to use the rock of truth that's going to go flying forth and going to knock Goliath right in the head. It was a small rock, Lord. It wasn't a big rock. It wasn't a missile. It was just a rock. You're going to use that little thing in life to go out there and to slay the Goliath of their life. I declare it right now in Jesus' name that whatever it is, Lord, you right now, from this point forward, through all this next week of resurrection power, you're just going to begin to speak it to them. They're going to show it to them, Lord. They're going to find their swords, their slings, their shotguns, their rocket launchers, whatever it is, Lord, that slays their Goliath. They're going to find it. Now, Holy Ghost, I thank you for it. As I set my faith with them today, I declare it is so. And it comes to pass right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now, everybody say this with me. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you're showing me the way. Hey, look at the person beside you and say, hey, get to listening. Look at the person around behind you and say, hey, wake up. Now, let me have my prayer team come down here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never had a relationship with him, you don't know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You just, you know, you may have been sitting here listening to me saying, I don't know what that guy's talking about, but I like it. I want some of it. Well, then listen, you can come right down up front up here. These people will pray with you, will help you and introduce you to Jesus. We'll let you know, listen, it's not joining church. It's asking Jesus to come into your life. You can't join this church. We don't have membership in this church. We got no letters in this church. If I did give you a letter, I'd give you every one of them a VIP. How about that? And so, anyway, if you don't know him, you need to come pray. If you've got anything else that's going on in life and you want some extra prayer, we're here for you to pray. So grab that person's hand beside you. Now, go invite somebody to be here in church next week. Go find somebody that, just bring the nastiest, meanest, old foul person to church you can find. And that's not including, you know, don't say that you brought your husband. Drag them in off the street. We're going to preach the gospel to them. Amen. So Father, as we leave this building today, I just declare that your hand of blessing is upon us all. I declare we go out into this life and everything that we face, the obstacles we face, I just thank you, Lord, that we have a Redeemer who has bought us, who's paid the price for us, that, Lord, you have the power over our life. We believe in you. We trust in you. And we thank you for just being with us. Now, Lord, as we go out, just let us be able to run across people this week to tell them about you, to tell them about your goodness, tell them about your mercy. And, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're down here for you if you need prayer.